Just before I begin with the prayer, there's some anniversary holy cards in the table in the back. There's a limited number, so you can take them as you leave. And then also, Father Francisco and I have finished What's Happened to the Catholic Church, the 2023 edition. It'll be our best book. It's a small book. And there's a picture of the cover is on the table in the back. So we're just finishing the proofreading, and then it'll be printed. It takes about a month to print, so maybe before the end of this year, or just really early January. And we'll begin with a prayer. This is a prayer of St. Teresa of Avila. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Lord, grant that I may always allow myself to be guided by Thee. Always follow Thy plans, and perfectly accomplish Thy holy will. Grant that in all things, great and small, I may do whatever You require of me, today and all the days of my life. Help me to respond to the slightest promptings of Thy grace, so that I may be Thy trustworthy instrument for Thy honor. May Thy will be done in time and in eternity, by me, in me, and through me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, the loving care which Almighty God provides for each one of us individually is infinite and far beyond the best and most attentive care that any dedicated parent has ever shown to his or her children. From the very beginning, God arranges all things for our welfare and promises to help us in all our needs if only we turn to Him in our troubles and trust Him with childlike confidence. Our divine Lord said, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God is true to His word, but do not put a time limit as to how soon a prayer will be answered or in what particular way. He wants us to keep asking and demonstrate our love for Him and to persevere and trust in His divine providence no matter what. In this life, we're united to God in our intellect by faith, in our heart by love, and in our will by our conformity to His holy will. The more we unite ourselves to God's will, the holier we will become and the more pleasing we will be to Him. God does everything with a definite purpose because He's directed by His infinite love and wisdom. As a physician of our souls, He wants us to correct our defects, strengthen our weaknesses, and make up for the temporal punishment due to our sins. God wants us to tame our rebellious will and conform it to His desires, which are always best for us. During life, our love for someone, whether spouse, child, family member, friend, or another, is expressed by seeking their good. Our love for God is also expressed by seeking the good, which is accidental and extrinsic to His fullness, by lovingly fulfilling His holy will. Archbishop Martinez has written, "The will of God is to reflect Himself in creatures. It is to communicate Himself to them. It is to fill them with His goodness and His happiness. The fulfillment of that will is His glory, the end of all His works and the end of all His creatures. Their happiness consists in cooperating in its accomplishment." St. Alphonsus said, "Our goal should be to unite our will with the will of God so that of two wills we make one, in the sense that we never will anything but what He wills, our will being lost in His. This is the summit of all perfection to which we must constantly aspire. The Most Holy Virgin Mary was the most perfect among all the saints because her will was always and most completely united to the holy will of God." St. Alphonsus has also written that the total abandonment to the holy will of God is an act of the most perfect love of God that can be produced. It is of more value than 1,000 fasts. For he who gives his money in alms, his sustenance in fasting, gives but a portion of what he possesses. Whereas he who gives his will to God gives himself, gives all, so that he can say in truth, Lord, I am poor, but I give thee as much as I can, having resigned to thee my will. I have nothing more to offer. According to St. Francis de Sales, abandonment is the virtue of virtues. It's the cream of charity and the fruit of perseverance. Great is this virtue, and alone worthy to be practiced by the genuine children of God. Conformity to the holy will of God is the most perfect and pure form of love. True love is proven by sacrifice. Our greatest proof of love for God is the abandonment of our soul and body, health and material possessions to his loving care. In return for our sacrifice, God floods our soul with grace and blessings, and our union with him is deepened. Conformity to the holy will of God is a norm of perfection. It is the source of interior peace and happiness. It removes obstacles to the action of grace, causes us to practice heroic virtue, and establishes God's absolute dominion over our will. Conformity to the holy will of God purifies our souls and detaches us from things that are dangerous and harmful to us. The circumstances of our life and the crosses he permits are addressed to our personal needs. We cannot show greater faith in the goodness and love of God than by receiving with equal readiness from his hands joys and sorrow, prosperity and adversity. It is a proof of very strong faith and trust in the goodness, justice, and love of God that we conform ourselves to his will in everything that befalls us. Since God has given everything to us, he only wants our love and obedience. St. Paul says, to those who love God, all things work together unto good. Therefore, God uses various means, including crosses and temptations, to direct our will away from sin and harmful attachments and keep it in line with his plan for us. Sin is disobedience to God's laws. Evil consists in inordinately seeking self-satisfaction and placing our will before that of God's. Such actions lead to pride and sin. We have within ourselves a strong inclination to sin because of disordered passions, attachments, and weaknesses, all of which lead us away from God. St. Alphonsus Maria de Liguria has written, when the heart is full of affection for worldly things, it has no room for the love of God. And the more attached it is to earth, the less can divine love reign in it. For Jesus Christ wills to possess the whole heart and will not suffer it to be shared by a rival. God's grace and love flow into our souls according to the degree that we make room for them. The more we empty our souls of self-seeking and conform ourselves to God's will, the more he can possess, govern, and transform us. In addition, God imparts to us supernatural peace and joy. Archbishop Martinez has written, for worldly people, the will of God is often a tragic hardship. For souls beginning their spiritual journey, it is a motive for resignation. For the saints, it is heaven. Why so many diverse effects from one thing? This is simply because each soul receives the will of God according to its relations with the Holy Ghost. The world neither knows nor loves the will of God. Souls beginning their spiritual journey already possess the Holy Ghost, but since their love is imperfect, they receive the will of God with resignation, a mixture of joy and sorrow. Since we're so attached to worldly things and our sinful desires, their heart is divided, and they do not enjoy that fullness of peace and harmony which the intense love for God brings. Because the saints were so closely united to God, they surrendered themselves completely to his holy will. They receive supernatural light and peace, which helps them to conform themselves to his holy will through love. In the Our Father, Jesus Christ taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In order for us to fulfill this desire of Christ, we must remove obstacles to grace and allow the Holy Ghost to take full possession of our heart and soul. God will then unite us in his divine will so that we conform ourselves to his desires and his plans for us. All forms of acceptance of the will of God, from the most imperfect resignation to the purest joy, indicate different degrees of possession that the Holy Ghost can achieve in souls. The blessed souls who let themselves be possessed and moved by God, who is eternal love, share in this divine unity according to the prayer of Jesus to the Father, that they may be one even as we are one. What makes such abandonment difficult for us is that our lower nature succumbs to fear so easily. We search for security in all things, and the promptings and advice of the world only aggravate the situation. We have no lasting security in this life except in God. No matter how secure we try to make ourselves in worldly ways, we'll find that at any time we may be exposed to danger, temptation, persecution, spiritual dryness, misunderstandings, loss, injury, poor health, natural disasters, war, and many other crosses. We will never have peace here on earth unless, like a child who is lovingly led by a parent, we let our entire life be directed by the loving will of our Heavenly Father, in spite of the sufferings we must endure. Bishop Morrow said, "Physical evil is partly a punishment for actual sin. It serves to sanctify the good and helps them attain eternal salvation. God often sends physical evil to sinners in order to bring them back into the right way. It serves as a warning for them." Among those who are converted through bodily sickness, we find St. Francis of Assisi and St. Ignatius of Loyola. Thus, when viewed with the proper perspective, suffering can be a blessing in disguise. By sufferings patiently accepted, the punishment due for sin is diminished or canceled. In addition, by patiently bearing our crosses, we may atone for all the temporal punishment due to our sins and thereby avoid purgatory altogether. Most importantly, suffering brings us much closer to God than we would otherwise be. Some people erroneously think that if they're good, then no suffering should befall them. Suffering comes to everyone. It's a human condition of a fallen nature. It can lead us to heaven or hell, depending on the degree of our obedience and abandonment to the will of God. We always find that those who walked closest to Christ were those who had to bear the greatest trials, said St. Francis de Sales. We need to look to the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph as our perfect models of abandonment to the holy will of God. They were God's dearest children, and yet they were heavily burdened with the crosses of life. There's scarcely any kind of human suffering and difficulty that they were spared. Let us briefly look upon a few of the joyful mysteries of the Rosary for inspiration in our lives. At the Annunciation, Mary experienced joy because the Redeemer had finally come. Nevertheless, with joy comes sorrow. The Blessed Virgin's words, fiat and handmaid, denote total obedience and loving servitude. In the book Marian Meditations, Reverend Villar writes that they imply a total renunciation, a complete, absolute, and perfect surrender of Our Lady's being, neither self-will nor freedom nor choice, only what God wants and orders. The servitude must not halt in the face of any sacrifice, heavy and painful though it be. This is real servitude, real sanctity, the only way we can overcome self-love, especially when self-love rises in rebellion. The Blessed Virgin Mary was not shown the details of God's plan for her, nor the path that lay before her. She knew well the prophecies regarding Jesus, but not exactly her part in total. For example, she did not know ahead of time of the decree of Augustus Caesar ordering a general registration in the whole of his empire. What a tremendous cross this was for St. Joseph and Our Lady when she was so close to giving birth to Jesus. In their poor dwelling in Nazareth, they had all they needed. Mary had prepared with the greatest care all the things needed for the fast approaching birth of Jesus. She embroidered and hand-stitched his baby clothes and had everything ready for Jesus, even the little cradle which St. Joseph had made. What a trial it was to make an arduous journey of 5 days to Bethlehem with Our Lady riding on a donkey over rocky roads in the dead of winter while enduring its bitter winds. They had to leave at home in Nazareth all the things they had prepared because there was no room to take them on that long journey. Nevertheless, Our Lady exercised the virtues of submission, obedience, and abandonment to the holy will of God, for she spoke not a word of criticism or protest. Neither did she or Saint Joseph criticize or curse Caesar's orders. But with a heavy heart, not knowing any of the details of God's plan, she trustingly submitted to his will and threw herself into his arms in obedience. Saint Joseph did the same and abandoned himself obediently to his holy will. For a moment, let us put ourselves in the position of Our Lady and Saint Joseph. We would begin to object and feel that we could justifiably question God's decision in this case, saying, why now? Why, after all our plans and hopes? Is this what you want for your son? And is this our reward for always doing your will? Might something go wrong along the way? The hardest part of Our Lady's obedience is that she had ample reasons to excuse herself, but with the Blessed Virgin, God came first and obedience was everything. Without that, there was nothing. Once again, upon the arrival in Bethlehem, God provided no inns, no friends, and closed all doors to them. This was the eve of our Lord's birth. In like circumstances, it's likely that we would in some way despair or challenge God as to why this all happened. How differently did Our Lady and Saint Joseph react? There was not a word of complaint. As she trustingly abandoned herself and her child into the arms of God and waited for the manifestation of his holy will. When we carry our cross, we should tell ourselves that if in the end God's will must prevail, we should accept it with resignation and joy no matter what. God finally directed them to a miserable cave which was used in the cold of winter to stable animals. Our Lady's maternal love, delicate sentiments, and concern for her divine child must have caused her great pain. It also pained Saint Joseph that after such a long and arduous journey, he could find no shelter for the Blessed Virgin Mary at such a critical time. Nevertheless, with serenity and joy, and without complaint, both accepted all this as the will of God. Never once did they question or go against God's judgment and plan. After our Blessed Mother arrived in the stable cave with Saint Joseph, she knelt and thanked Almighty God with a grateful heart for providing them this poor sanctuary. She never complained about the inhospitable and hostile people who refused them shelter. Instead, she prayed and asked God to bless them. We can learn from Our Lady how to respond when life circumstances and outcome are not in conformity with our own expectations. A short while later, in the middle of the night, God asked Our Lady and Saint Joseph to flee with the infant Jesus into the pagan land of Egypt in order to escape the hands of the tyrant Herod. This journey was full of dangers, bad weather, and fatigue. For 7 years in Egypt, they lived in poverty. We are edified by their total trust and abandonment to the will of God. The examples given here are only a few of many in the lives of the Holy Family. They should be an incentive and prompt us to trust in God and practice the virtue of total abandonment. By joyfully resigning ourselves to the will of God in sickness, death, poverty, persecution, loss, and other misfortunes, we can obtain peace of heart and be blessed even on this earth. There are some practical ways in which we can develop this virtue of abandonment. First of all, when things go wrong or turn out not as planned, Instead of complaining to our friends or looking for human consolation, we should immediately turn to God and ask for the grace to humbly accept His will, even though it's not according to what we want. Second, we should keep silence. For often, our complaints lead to gossip, detraction, calumny, or murmuring against God. Third, we should pray for the grace to surrender ourselves with love and humility to His holy will. Fourth, when the storm has lessened a bit, ask Jesus and Mary to plead our case and turn all our affairs over to them. Sometimes these prayers may be necessary for days, months, and even years. Remember, God's ways are not our ways, for we do not have spiritual eyes to see things as He does. And fifth, a good confessor can be of help with advice and direction. And finally, remember that all things are the direct or permissive will of God, and that circumstances, things, and people are instruments which He uses to bring about our salvation and His glory. In addition, we should practice a little more patience with the faults, shortcomings, and inconsideration of others. Trust in God is strengthened when we practice the virtues of patience and perseverance. Patience represses sadness, while perseverance keeps us going no matter how difficult things are or how slowly time may pass. We must stop complaining and questioning God's plans, lest we become like spoiled children who constantly challenge their parents' authority and claim that they don't love Him because He does not get His way or get what He wants. His unhappiness is not due to the fact that His parents are not loving or good, but it's rather the result of His lack of trust in their love and concern for Him. God knows that all that we suffer and all that we will have to suffer in the future. He wills and allows these sufferings so we can prove our constancy, perseverance, and love of Him. Knowing how God's love and care for us is infinite, we should totally abandon ourselves to God's loving care, renounce our own will, and conform it to the will of God. This will be difficult as we practice detachment from ourselves and creatures. However, this total abandon brings us more closely to God, so we can say with our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Yet not my will, but thine be done." The only thing that He's not responsible for is the malicious will of the sinner, wherein lies the evil in the world. Too many people point to the evil in the world and foolishly accuse God as not being loving or good. The following true story explains this well. The university professor challenged his students with this question: "Did God create everything that exists?" A student bravely replied, "Yes, He did." "God created everything?" the professor asked. "Yes," the student replied. The professor answered, "If God created everything, then God created evil, since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil." The student became quiet before such an answer. The professor was quite pleased with himself and boasted to the students that he had proven once again that the Christian faith was a myth. At that point, another student raised his hand and said, "Can I ask you a question, Professor?" "Of course," he replied. The student stood up and asked, "Professor, does cold exist?" "What kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold?" The student snickered at the young man's question. The young man replied, "In fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Absolute zero, in other words, 460 degrees below zero Fahrenheit, is a total absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We've created this word to describe the absence of heat." The student continued, "Professor, does darkness exist?" The professor responded, "Of course it does." The student replied, "Once again, you're wrong. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light present." Isn't this correct? Darkness is a term used to describe what happens when there's no light present. Finally, the young man asked the professor, "Sir, does evil exist?" Now uncertain, the professor responded, "Of course. We see it every day. We see it in the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. It's in the multitude of crimes and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing but evil." To this, the student replied, "Evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist in itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It's just like darkness and cold, a word that's been used to man's created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is not like faith or love that exists just as does light and heat. Evil is a result of what happens when a man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there's no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light." The professor sat down. The young man's name, Albert Einstein. As a final point, I'll share a personal experience regarding my eyesight as an example of trusting in the providence or loving care of God. Very recently, my eyesight began to fail, necessitating two surgeries in each eye. Conditions did not improve, but got worse, leading to injections in each eye every month. Still, more problems ensued. At one point, the vision of my left eye was 20/125, legally blind. It's a cross that God gave me. During the months of dealing with my vision problems, I realized how much the functions of the various duties of my vocation depend upon my eyesight, which was quite compromised. I found that I had to humbly request the assistance of others in order to help me carry out many of my priestly duties. The pain in my eyes and poor vision continued with little change for close to 6 months. I kept reminding myself that God's plan and timing are perfect. And then during the last years of my mother's life, when she was bravely and cheerfully offering up the severe pain in her knees, it was just bone on bone, she kept saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." No matter what happens, we need to be totally submissive to his divine will and trust in his divine providence. Such trust can only be accomplished through much prayer, union with Mary, meditation on the Passion of Christ, the sacraments, and other means of grace. I'm grateful to God that my vision has improved. His will be done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.